Let's go ahead and get into Jeremiah chapter 2, and we left off at verse 14 last week. And remember, what we're looking at is really the death of a nation for the meantime, because the Lord brings them all back, and he's busy doing that even today, Israel. But this is the worst time in Israel's history in the Bible. And this is really a sad story for the people of Israel. They had gone after other gods. And because of that, the Lord allowed King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in 586 BC to take them away captive to Babylon for 70 years. And we have that very prophecy in the book of Jeremiah that they would be gone for 70 years. So God did not completely give up on them, but has brought them back as a nation. But the thing is that this is a very dark time in the history of Israel. And so as we read about the dark things that they did and were involved in, we begin to see that it kind of parallels with going, some of the things that are going on in our nation. History really does repeat itself over and over again. As people are people, we have the sin nature, and these folks decided to just turn away from God and walk the other way. And there's people in our nation that are doing that today, and getting involved in all kinds of bad stuff. So we'll get a lot of this, and this is to sharpen us as Christians, to keep us on the right track, and not to be caught up in liberal moves, to be more liberal about sexual things, about all kinds of things that will hurt us. And so that we'll get that part of it. And then the other part is that we get to see Jeremiah. Oh my, as I shared with you before in the introduction of the book, he's the most transparent of all the prophets. He tells more of his biography, his story, than any other prophet. And it's so good because it's really instructive for us as Christians how to act towards these things. How do we respond to these things when we see them? So with that, let's go ahead now and read in verse 14. And the question is asked, is Israel a slave? Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? Now this is talking about the slavery that they will go in. It's prophesied that actually did happen. They became slaves to King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. But the Lord is asking the question, did Israel start that way? Is he a slave? Is he a homeborn slave? No. No, God started with them, leading them, loving them. They were casting their cares upon him because he cared for them. And that's what we're told in the New Testament. Cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for us. And it's wonderful. But he's now addressing them about the situation of being spoiled. They've been spoiled in the sense of attacked, taken away captive, and become slaves. The young lions roared, verse 15, upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. In 586, King Nebuchadnezzar burned Jerusalem to the ground and tore down the walls of Jerusalem. Also, the children of Noph and Tahapenes have broken the crown of thy head. Now this is referring to Egypt. These are two cities in Egypt. Egypt and Assyria are in the role that's in this chapter. So, and now in verse 17, the question is asked, hast thou not procured this to yourself? In other words, Israel, isn't this your fault? That you're spoiled, that you're going to become slaves, and they did become slaves, and that the cities were burned down, and so forth. Hast thou not procured this to yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God, when he was the one that led you? He led you by the way, the good way, the way that works, the way that is lined with the blessing of the Lord and the leading of their lives by him through the wilderness. He led them by day with a pillar of cloud and by night with a pillar of fire. And he was their leader and their caregiver and their wonderful God. And they turned away from him and forgot him. as it says, in that you have forgotten the Lord your God. And so you have brought this upon yourself. Now, my dad used to say it this way: you made your bed, now sleep in it. Does anybody know that saying? That was a saying of my dad. I mean, that was his favorite. I think he would say, "Mark, you've made your bed, now you're going to have to sleep in it," when, you know, and that kind of thing. Well, this is really a human problem, and teenagers especially have a hard time a lot of times, and have to, and just, they get in trouble, and they create their own problems. And how many times we have to say that to them, or it's been said to us as growing up. And now the Lord has to say it to adults here. Hast thou not procured this to yourself? Aren't you the cause for this? Let's look at verse 19. It says, your own wickedness shall correct you, and your backslidings shall reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter. It's a bitter thing. And when people are faced with the correction that is in their lives because of the mess they've gotten themselves into, it becomes a bitter thing. And you know what? Sometimes people will blame God for it. Look what God has done to me. Or they'll begin to shake their fist at God. I remember I had a best friend growing up, most of us do, and in his life he lost his father. His father passed away from heart problems, and then his girlfriend was killed in Mexico, and he got so mad at God. One night he was throwing rocks at the Lord, you know, up into the air. He was so mad at the Lord for his, he was in a bitter way. And you know, we really need to pray to never let that happen, but to trust God with our lives and go through the hard times with Him as the help. He's our fortress, our rock, our deliverer. His role in situations like that is deliverer. And He doesn't like it when people bring upon them their own selves really bad messes, mess up their lives. And that's what goes on. That you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not with you. No respect for God anymore. And the Lord of hosts, and says the Lord of hosts. So there it is. Well, you know, I would like to go ahead and go to the New Testament on this subject, because there is a spiritual law that God has put into effect, that He explains to them and to us, that we have to remember that this is how things work. So let's go to Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. And now there's Romans, and then there's 1 and 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, and you come to Galatians. The very next book is Galatians. And chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. Now the Lord says here in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now this is an agrarian statement, because they lived in an agrarian society. They understood that if you plant potatoes, that's what comes up out of the ground. If you plant barley, corn's not going to come up. Barley will come up. And so the Lord is just using their society, their way of making a living, as an example of spiritual things. He says, whatsoever a man sows or plants in the ground, says that is what he will reap. That is what will come up from the ground. And then he goes to the spiritual thought. Verse 8, for he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption or death. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so praise God for you people that are sitting right here, even through the traffic and the kind of little disruption of the marathon and all. You decided to make your way and somehow get here to church and to sow to the Spirit. because you're coming to hear a Bible study. We're coming to read the Bible together. And what you're doing is you're sowing to your spirit. And we're told here that you then will reap life everlasting. This is a life-giving source, that His words are spirit and life to us. And it's a wonderful thing. But you could have chosen to watch some R-rated movie this morning instead, with all kinds of bad scenes in it that Hollywood has designed to stir up lustful thoughts in your minds and hearts. But you didn't. You're not sowing to the flesh, but you're sowing to the Spirit. So I just want to say that you're in a good place right now. Hallelujah. And so, you're doing that. But if people begin to sow to the flesh all the time, and there are folks like that, and the saddest thing to me is that some people that don't really care about their kids so much, they put them in front of a television set, and allow them to watch anything. And the things that come forth from the television set then are going to cling to those kids. Because it says, I will put no wicked thing before my eyes, lest it cling to me. Because certainly it will. If you sow, if you put the garbage in, the garbage then will come out. And so I want to encourage you to always be careful to know what your kids are watching, what they're doing, what video games they're playing with, and to just curb them. Pick your battles. You have to do that. But you just be in prayer about how to direct their lives in a very joyful way and a happy way, but keeping them safe from sowing to their little fleshes. Because little fleshes become big fleshes. And then you've got this rebellious teenager that's uncontrollable. And you don't want that. And so these things are real. This is a spiritual law. If you sow to the flesh, you shall reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. I did a test with my little boys when they were little. And they loved to watch Elmer Fudd and Bugs Bunny. And those guys, and of course they're always beating each other up. And I noticed that after they turned the cartoon off, they were immediately running to the couch, to the chairs, and beating on each other's heads. I mean, just these little wars and making guns and so forth, and out of Tinker Toys. That actually happened. We decided not to allow guns in our house for the kids in their young years, and they took their Tinker Toys and made guns. And so, I mean, you can't win for losing. I mean, anyway, so we noticed that. And then, I did a test, and so we had a Bible study, and we spent time with the Lord together as a family. And then, after that, observing them, quieter spirits, and, just talking to each other, and it was just amazing to see the difference. And you might want to try something out like that if you're having troubles. But it's just so good to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And so just an encouragement with that one. Well, let's go on back now to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 18. Then we left off there. It says, "And now what have you to do in the way of Egypt?" Actually talking about the Egyptian gods. They are turning now to the Egyptian gods and all kinds of gods to drink the waters of Sihor. Or what have you to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? One of the kings of Judah, Ahaz, he actually admired a altar to a false god in Damascus. And Damascus was part of the Assyrian Empire for a while. The Assyrian Empire was a very large empire. And he began to worship the gods of Assyria. He actually sent the blueprints of this altar that was very ornate and beautiful in Damascus to this false god back to Jerusalem and told his builders in Jerusalem to build that altar instead of the plain altar that God chose to have built. And God did that on purpose so that we wouldn't worship the building. They wouldn't worship the altar, but keep their eyes on Him. And, you know, I just love the simplicity of our place. You know, we just have a place to meet. That's it. It used to be a trade school, and now it's a church. We just changed some walls and stuff. And so just, we don't want to get into, you know, all of the beauty of the cathedrals or whatever to have the temptation of worshiping the building, but worship the Lord. And that's what King Ahaz had done. He had adopted the ways of Assyria. So the Lord is speaking here and saying, look, what are you doing in the way of Egypt? What are you doing in the way of Assyria? He says, your own wickedness, and we just read this verse, we'll read it again, your own wickedness shall correct you, and your backsliding shall reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not with you, says the Lord of hosts. For of old time, verse 20, I have broken your yoke. In other words, you've casted your cares upon me. They were boulders on your shoulders. They were like a yoke around your neck. And I have broken that yoke off your neck. And it is so wonderful that God is still asking us today to cast our cares upon Him. He's got broad shoulders. He wants to carry it for you. And so He was doing that for Israel. Of old time, I have broken the yoke. I have burst your bands. That is, the things that put you in slavery, the things that tie you down. I have broken those things. And Jesus, part of His ministry, it says, when He came, was to set the captive free. Yeah. And that's what He does. And you said, I will transgress when upon every high hill and under every green tree you wander playing the harlot. These are strong words. These last three words in that verse, playing the harlot in the King James translation. This has meant a lot to me in my life because God brought me up short and let me know that when I was looking or serving other gods, I was cheating on Him. Just like a husband would cheat on a wife, or a wife on a husband. And the Lord talks about how devastating that is. It says in Proverbs about an unfaithful wife. It's just hard to forgive when something happens like that. It's just because you're just devastated to find out that your wife or your husband has cheated on you. And this is the way the Lord feels. He says, you're playing the harlot. And with me, I had a problem with pornography in my early 20s. And one day I was jogging in a schoolyard, and there was some pornography against the back fence, and it was a temptation. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, you are cheating on me when you do this. In these old days, they would carve their images into sexual-looking things. And so now we have cameras. So we take pictures and put them on the internet. But it's the same thing. It's cheating on the Lord. It's worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. And that's in Romans chapter 1. They serve the creature rather than the Creator. So man, that devastated me, that I was cheating on the Lord. And so God used that in my life to deliver me from pornography. And I want to tell you, brothers, that you have problems with this, you can shake it. You can do it in the power of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to get away from it. Yet I have planted you a noble vine, holy, a ripe seed. How then are you turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? What's happened to you? Where have you gone? You're forgetting me. For though you wash yourself in nitre or soda, it's another translation, it's just a cleaning fluid, and take much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, because it's an inward thing. It's a thing of the heart, says the Lord God. How can you say, I am not polluted, that I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. Now, Balaam is the plural of a god named Baal. And Baal is actually a god in conjunction with Ashtaroth. That was thought that Baal and Ashtaroth would have relations, sexual relations, and that this is what brought spring forth. That's why things begin to bloom in the spring, and life comes back to the earth in the spring. And it's because of these two gods getting together. And so the way they would worship Baal is doing sexual acts with prostitutes. And there's several names for Ashtaroth, the female part of this situation through the ages. There's Esther, and that's where we get the word Easter egg. Isn't that horrible? You never thought that Easter would come from a pagan goddess named Esther, or, you know, it's just said differently. But anyway, and then there's also Diana. Great is Diana of the Ephesians in the New Testament. That is the same goddess, like Aphrodite from the Greek thing. And they built a temple in Corinth to Diana, and it was it had 1,000 prostitutes employed, because that's the way they would worship these false gods. And you can see how those that were involved with the flesh, the bodily appetites, would just really go after the false gods because of that. But you know, it got so bad that actually you would have to let your wife go and serve in the temple as a prostitute for a month, and your daughters. It was just disgusting what they got into. And this is the kind of thing we're looking at here. And they would worship Baal in the valleys under green trees and on every hill in the nation, and get involved in these terrible things. They would build totem poles shaped like male sex organs. And I know this is getting kind of graphic, but you know what? Our society is really graphic right now, isn't it? And a lot of people are excusing this kind of activity and just saying, oh, boys will be boys. Baloney, baloney, salami. It's all about idol worship. It's all about bowing down to Baal, is what it is. And it's just the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He doesn't want to be forgotten for these pleasure things, becoming lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And it's something that is really bad in our society. You know, we had the sow and reap scriptures just a minute ago. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And Billy Graham, at the inauguration of President Bill Clinton, actually said this: America has sown to the wind, and they're going to reap a whirlwind. And those words stay in my mind and my heart, because, you know, it can't be long before this nation is judged, and judged severely, for the moral decay that's taking place, and how the whole deal is just presented in as if it's some kind of good thing or something. Oh, man. So anyway, the Lord says, you are polluted. And they say, I have not gone after Balaam. See the way in the valley. And he points out the valley where they would do these terrible worship things to Baal. Know what thou hast done. Thou art swift. And now the Lord uses two animals to compare their activity to. And He's saying, you're swift, or you're fast to run to this sin, like a dromedary or a she-camel traversing her ways. And then He compares them to a very stubborn animal, stubborn to keep on sinning, a wild donkey. A wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion or her time of mating, who can turn her away? She's ready to mate, and she's going to do that. all they that seek her will not weary themselves. They won't have to look long for her because her month, or the time of her being in heat, is there. And so there will be a connection very easily. And this is the way you people are, is what the Lord is saying. They had just become just so promiscuous that they were chasing around after everyone. And you know, I know, I wasn't born yesterday, and I've had several secular jobs. And man, you're on the job sometime, and all the men can talk about is how they're going to make it with this girl or that girl, or she was looking at me and I'm looking at her. It's really, you all know this. I don't have to tell you this, but I just wanted to let you know that God knows about these things, and God has them in the Bible right here. You know, you're just like a dumb donkey, man. You're just being a dumb donkey. So every time you see somebody doing that or talking that way, just picture in your mind a donkey going, maybe that'll help, you know. And he says in verse 25, withhold your foot from being unshod or barefooted and your throat from thirst. In other words, calm down and stop thirsting lustily. But you say, there is no hope. No, I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. And so that's where these people were, and that's why these people ended up in total judgment. Now, what I want to do with this verse is look at the other side of it. There is hope. And I want to tell you that because there's been many a guy through the years that have said to me, there's no hope for me. Now, that's actually one of the translations of this in the modern translations. There is no hope, or it's no use, is what the other translation says. It's no use. I'm too far gone. This is just the way I am. My grandfather was legendary in his pursuits, and I inherited it from him, and this is the way I am. And so there's no hope in that heart of changing. And that's what happened to these people. But there is hope in Jesus Christ. He's the hope of the hopeless. Amen. He is the hope of the hopeless. And so we don't want to say there's no hope. I have loved strangers and after them will I go. No, we want to say, you know what? I'm believing God to change me. I'm believing the Lord Jesus Christ and His powerful being to be able to change me into something beautiful, something good. That I'd be able to look at a woman in the eyes and just be appreciating her life for who she is and not be these crazy lusty guys that are developed through time and that exist here. God can do it. Yes, He can. And He can make it a wonderful thing. It's a freedom from slavery to that kind of attitude, that kind of living, and worshiping these other gods. Now, I want to give you some really great scriptures from the New Testament on this subject. Let's go to Romans 6:14. Romans chapter 6:14. This is a tremendous promise in the Bible. And I think we just spent some time on this a little while back. But let's read it. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have power over you. That's the truth of it. You don't have to sin. You do not have to go on with the dirty jokes, with the business that goes on in hearts and lives of men that are just bent on bad stuff. Sin shall not have dominion or power over you. For you are not under the law of sin and death, but you're under grace. Jesus paid the price for your filthy sin. And I love that verse. Let me read this to you from James 1:21. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly receive the engrafted, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Yes. And so we're under grace. And grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus Christ suffered a gruesome death on the cross to pay for your sin. And as I come to Him, you are coming to the most powerful person that ever lived. All power is given to me, said Jesus Christ before He ascended into heaven, in heaven and in earth. And He said, therefore you go. You can go and you can be a witness, an example of the believers in my name because of my power. I have power to change you, to rearrange you, to take you away from the slavery of these things that these people say there's no hope. No, I'm going after lovers and strange lovers and there I go. No, no, no. I'm going to the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost. And He is going to conform me to His image, and He gets busy right away. And He works every day. And the cuss words begin to fall away from your vocabulary. And you begin to see, amen, amen. And you begin to see the younger women as your sisters and the older women as your mothers. Yes, that's the way it ought to be, not like some dumb donkey that's in heat, right? Man, these are pictures that God paints that are memorable, aren't they? So it is neat. So sin shall not have dominion or power over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And the grace of Jesus Christ and His powerful abilities can change you and bring you into a place of being prepared for heaven. And you're going to make mistakes and hopefully less and less, yeah, as you get closer to heaven, but when you see Him, you'll be like Him. And it'll be a marvelous, marvelous day. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go on then in the Scriptures. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And it goes on here in verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he's found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, everybody's involved in this sin, their priests and their prophets, saying to a stock or a piece of wood, you are my father, and to a stone, you have brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me and not their face. But in time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save me. Save us. Isn't that the truth? Man, the group at work, at secular jobs that are just so vile and filthy and want you to hear the latest filthy joke, and you refuse it, and you walk away from it, and you're giving a godly example. When they're in trouble, who do they come to? You. That's when they need help. They're going to come to the godly person. They're going to come to the Lord. There's no atheists in foxholes. Boy, I remember one time in North Carolina, this little boy got his finger caught in the door at the restaurant, and there's blood coming out, and his mother was going, oh, sweet Jesus, help my son. She was crying out to the Lord. And so afterwards, they got the thing fixed up. It was okay. It wasn't like chopped off or anything. And I said, oh, you're a Christian. She says, no, I'm not a Christian. What? It was shocking. But you see this, you know, people that just don't even know Him, they know who to go to when they need help. Well, the Lord says this, but where are your gods that you have made? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of trouble. For according to the number of the cities are your gods. Oh man, they were just into everything but the Lord. Wherefore will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children? They received no correction. Let me read you a correction scripture. This is Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction or reproof is brutish. And I believe the Living Bible says it's like a cow. And so, you know, the Lord compares the people like that to the donkey, but now to a cow. And I'm telling you, I've seen cows, and I've looked in their eyes. They've got big, beautiful brown eyes with long lashes. But when you look deeply in a cow's eyes, there's nobody home. It's just the way it is. There's nobody home. And you know, the thing is, that's what I become like if I refuse God's correction. One of the biggest reasons for the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, instruction in the ways of righteousness, that the man or woman of God can be thoroughly furnished to every good work. And so you're going to be corrected. And the Lord says here that He was trying to correct them, but they received no correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets. They were killing their own prophets. They were involved heavily in murder, just like Chicago today, like a destroying lion. O generation, you see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Why say, my people, we are lords, and you come no more unto you? We're not going to come any more to you. You know, it's really sad about King Ahaz. I mentioned it before. When he had that altar of Damascus built in the courtyard of the temple of the Lord, it says he went no more to the temple of the Lord, but to this other place. And that another telling scripture among those scriptures was that the pathway from the king's house to the temple of the Lord began to become overgrown. It just was not taken care of anymore. The king came no more. It's just a sad picture that was painted in that situation. And so it is as people forget the Lord. We're going on now. And it says here in verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest or adjust you your way to seek love? They're seeking in all the wrong places, and people are doing that today and have from time immemorial. It's just so sad, isn't it? Hollywood's definition of love, just the passion part. Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones your ways. Also, now it talks about murder here. In your skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. Innocent people taking the brunt of the society. And that's the way it happens, the murders. I have not found it by secret search. It's not that I have to look under rocks to find these things, but upon all of these people have come to this terrible way of violence. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall not turn from me. Behold, I will plead with you about that, because you say, I have not sinned. Whoever says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But those that will confess their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. These people have come to a place where they're just saying, I don't sin. And all of this awful stuff going on, but they're blind to it. They're hardened to it. Why goddest thou about much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt. Now they were depending on Egypt to help them against Nebuchadnezzar. But you know what happened there? First, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. Then he went down to Egypt 5 years later and did them in. So a lot of help Egypt was. As thou was ashamed of Assyria. He took over Assyria also. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him and your hands upon your head. I picture a long, thin line of those captives marching across the hot deserts. And in one account that we're reading, that their clothes begin to just disintegrate in the hot sun and in the exposure to the weather. And so they're just, all of their beautiful gowns and their things that they were dressed up in are just gone. And with your hands upon your head, for the Lord has rejected your confidences. Things that we put confidence in by putting worth in that should not be worshipped. And that's what happens. They become the worship places of our lives. Those confidence will be destroyed, and you shall not prosper in them. So quite a warning chapter. And praise God for the truth of us having hope in Jesus Christ about being changed. And hopefully we're sharpened and receive a sobering about sowing to the Spirit. And again, hallelujah, you can just kind of give yourself a gold star for today, because you're here sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Be careful. This is dangerous stuff. These are the things that war against our souls and eat us up and take away our families, take away our peace of mind, take away our jobs in many cases with the booze or the drugs. All of a sudden you get fired because your boss can't handle you anymore. And so, wow, God help us. God help us. And God help our nation. So let's pray. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. So Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your love for us. Thank you that you have given us so many promises of encouragement and leading. You say that you'll guide us continually and that you will guide us with your counsel and afterward receive us to glory. And you said that to all the Israelis that turned away and totally forgot you. Help us to always remember you, Lord, to stay with you. Yes, Lord, to allow you to show us what gods there are in our lives. And Lord, then proceed to annihilate them, move away from them, and into the freedom that you have foreordained that we walk in. Jesus, help us this day. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the prayer room's open for you today. If you need prayer for anything, please come. We have free Bibles in there that you can have if you need one. Oh, if you haven't started your walk with Jesus Christ yet, get free. Just shake free, man, and get together with Him and experience the freedom of walking in the Spirit. So God bless you and keep you and have a great day in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.